Turn to Matthew chapter 5. No, I'm kidding. You know, you guys know that. It's great. And isn't it great that we know that that's a bunch of baloney, and you know, that we go to a church where we're studying the Word, and where we can know what's truth and not be deceived. But of the day and hour, no man knoweth, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, an hour that he's not aware of. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man cometh. Good stuff. Well, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 5. So if you would turn there with me. Before we get started, let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us your word, Lord, that we can see you clearly through it, Lord, and we just pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to hear what you have for us tonight. Lord, please bless our time together. We ask you would fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening I wanted to share with you some of the things that the Lord has been talking to me about, and hopefully you can relate. I've been really, you know, longing for a closer relationship with the Lord. Oftentimes I sense that there's something missing, something lacking, you know, some more closeness that could be had with him. You know, my relationship with him, I want to be want it to be real and not contrived, not fake, not a something that's mechanistic or mechanical, but something that's genuine. And you know, that's what the Lord wants with us. There's this particular passage, you guys know it, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. The cool thing is, if you're starting here in Matthew chapter 5 and take a look, it's 5, 6, 7. Man, look at all the red print. How awesome is that? What an awesome place to be. But the Lord was kind of speaking to me through this particular passage that he wants a personal, daily relationship with us. He wants that with me anyway, moment by moment. And so I guess that's kind of what stuck out to me, that, you know, that was more than that normally I had. So, and I asked myself, of course, I'm an analytical type of guy, so I'm like, okay, I got to figure this out. This is a problem. This has a solution. And so how do I get this this relationship with the Lord? How do I get this closeness? What am I lacking? What do I have to do to pull closer to him? And as I started reading through Matthew chapter 5, some things kind of stuck out to me. And there were a lot of things here that I guess, you know, hold me from or stop me from being close with him. And there are a bunch of things, and we'll kind of go down through it. But what are the things that create barriers? Well, a lack of righteousness, personal, a lack of witness, a lack of proper handling of his word, a lack of a broken heart, lack of surrender, lack of submission, lack of compassion, lack of giving, lack of prayer, lack of dependence on God, lack of forgiveness, lack of self-denial, getting busy with stuff, living a life of, you know, having judgment in my heart, and a lack of obedience, doing the things that he wants me to do. And all these things are shooting out at me, and I'm like, oh man, this is heavy. But we'll start right in verse 1 of chapter 5. And it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Notice the audience. It's Jesus is talking with his disciples. "And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And I read that list, and I say, wow, does that characterize my life? Does that characterize your life? Now, if you do these things, if this is what you are, and you're poor in spirit, and you mourn, and you're meek, and you're under submission, then the world will not like you. You won't fit in. The world will hate you, actually. And that's why he goes on to say, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. And notice, for my sake, if you're persecuted for my sake, not persecuted because you're being stupid or, you're being an idiot, but persecuted for my sake. Be exceeding glad. And there's a special fellowship that you can have with the Lord that comes only through suffering. And in my life to this point, I haven't experienced a ton of suffering. And I've been right with my grandmother before, both my grandmothers before they passed away, and watching life drain out of them. And so there's I've seen some suffering. One of my dad's mom passed away several years ago from brain cancer. And that was very tough watching her go through that, and because her body was just kind of falling apart. But the suffering here that Jesus is talking about is the fellowship of his suffering. I remember thinking of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, where he said that I may know him and know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, and having that fellowship, being close with the Lord. So there's a closeness that you can come, that you can kind of can only get when you're in a spot like that. The fellowship of being persecuted for him. And there are folks in our fellowship that are suffering with their bodies. Their bodies are, the tent has got holes in it. It's wearing out. It's falling down. We're propping it up, but our bodies are failing. And what that does is that causes a dependence on the Lord, a daily dependence, an hourly sometimes dependence on his strength and his leading. And I think about that. I haven't been in that position. But talking with some of the folks that are, they wouldn't trade it. They have this closeness and this fellowship with the Lord that they probably couldn't have had otherwise, or wouldn't have had otherwise, because they're always crying out to him, they're always calling out to him and leaning on him. And I think, why does it take pain and suffering and hard times, hardship, for me to call on the Lord? What's wrong with us? Why do we have to wait? Why don't I cry out to him right now? Am I dumb? Am I stupid? Come on. Am I lazy? What is it? I want to have that relationship with him and be able to cry out to him now, because it's available now. And he wants us to come to him. And I think some of these songs, some of the songs that Bob picked, I don't know what he was thinking, but I helped him pick it. You're kind of heavy, there's some of the heavy songs, and God has done so much to pour out his mercy on me and to call me, and I want that closeness with him, and I want to reciprocate. But he continues to go on in verse 13 and says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Man, I don't want to get trodden underfoot. You know, and sometimes I feel like that. I'm like, man, I've lost my zeal. I've lost my, you know, savor. I want to, you know, man, I'm just going through the motions. I'm just doing the thing, and I don't want to do that. And I think about, you know, as a lukewarm Christian, you know, I don't want to be lukewarm. I mean, what did Jesus say in Revelation chapter 4? Is it the Church of Thyatira? Chapter 3. He says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. I don't want to get spewed out. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods, I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame, and am set down with my Father on his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And Jesus is waiting for us. He's there. He's outside the door. And He wants us to be with him. He wants us to come and meet with him and sit with him. So he says in verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle to put it under a bushel or put it on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So there's another example of, you know, a life that bears witness of him. Is my life bearing witness? And he gives us a command here too. He says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men." That's a command. And am I doing that? Am I shining my light? Now, if I'm desiring this closeness, there are these things. Is my life a life of righteousness? Am I bearing witness of him? Am I standing up for him? I think of verses like, you know, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And I want to be a witness. I want to confess him before men. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So another characteristic of somebody whose life is experiencing the fullness of the Lord is the somebody who handles God's word properly, teaches men God's word. And he says in verse 20, "For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And that's not the righteousness that comes from anything that we can do, fulfilling the law or our good works or whatever else. That's the life of Jesus. That's his blood that paid for us, that took the place and made it so that we could have a right relationship with him. And then he goes down through, there's a series of of things that they had thought, you know, the things that had kind of been passed down. Pharisees had passed it down over the time. And he says, you've heard it's been said X, blah, blah, blah. And he said, but I tell you, he said, but I say unto you, verse 22, that whoever is angry with his brother. And then in verse 28, he says, but I say unto you that whoever looketh on a woman with lust has already committed adultery. And then he says in verse 32, but I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, saving the cause of fornication, shall cause her to commit adultery. Verse 34, but I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, nor for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool. Verse 37, he says, but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And that's that really is a life of brokenness and surrender, and of a surrendered heart. You know, because all the things that he was talking about there, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't take the Lord's name in vain, are all, you know, kind of heart issues. And then in verse 40, he says, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two or twain. A life that lacks, that's a life of, you know, of submission. You know, if my life is, if I'm always worried about, well, you know, what my rights are and what I'm due and what I deserve, that's a life that's lacking submission, because my Lord gave up his rights and he went 2 miles and he took what wasn't his. He took what I deserved. In verse 42, he says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. You've heard that it's been said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? But do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? And that's a life of compassion. You know, there's compassion there. And as I go down through here, I keep testing it against myself. You know, truthfully, where am I at? Do I give and not turn people away? Do I bless my enemies? Do I pray for them that despitefully use me? You know, some of this is tough. And I can't do it on my own. We can't do it on our own. And if all that wasn't tough enough, verse 48 says, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I think he throws that in there because he knew, you know, as we're going through and we're reading all that and we see that and we're like, who can hear this? This is a hard saying. Who can do this? And, boy, you got to be perfect. And so there he goes. You know, you have to be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. And obviously, on this side of eternity, there is no perfection. There was one perfect, and Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled the law perfectly. But we can accept his righteousness, because he came to do that. But in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And he says, when you do your alms, when you give to people, when you give to the church, when you do any of that, have it be a thing between you and him. Not you're trying to, more spiritual, or say, oh, I'm doing this thing, I'm better than you, or whatever. But it is important for us to be giving of our time, giving of our money, giving of our of the knowledge that we have of who he is. And so I look at my life and I say that, is my life a life of giving, or am I lacking the giving? Is there a barrier that the Lord has between me and him that's because of my lack of giving? And then in verse 5, he says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need before you ask him. There's a life of prayer. Is prayer the thing that's holding me back? Is that the thing, one of the things that I'm lacking in that closeness of my relationship with him? Well, prayer is certainly essential to the Christian life. And if I'm not talking with my Father, if I'm not talking with him, how can I have any kind of relationship with him? How can I have any relationship with my wife if I don't talk to her, if I'm not communicating with her? So, and of course, we have this example model prayer, which Jesus offers up to us in verse 9, starting in verse 9. After he says, don't make a vain repetition, we've created turned the Lord's Prayer here into a vain repetition in some circles of the church. But he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, verse 9, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So here he gives us a model prayer. He says, when you pray like this. We're not looking for God's not looking for a shopping list from us. He's not looking for a grocery list, a to-do list. He's looking for us to, to talk to him and tell him, what we're thinking, what's on our hearts. But notice, this is for, a lot of this is for us to have a proper perspective. He says, our Father, he starts out, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And starting with the perspective of God is in heaven. He's in control of everything that's going on around us. And what's important isn't what, what car I'm driving or what I'm doing for work or, whatever things are going on in my life that I feel that are so important right now. The things that really are eternal is that God is in heaven and he's awesome and his kingdom is going to be coming. Whether we're on board with that, or we're on in time with what he desires, whether we're wasting our time or whether he's coming either way. And one of the verses that stuck out to me was was verse 11 in chapter 6. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And I thought a lot about that, daily bread. Give us this day. And, you know, it's not this month. It's not this month's bread or this week's bread. Not even tomorrow's bread. It's today's bread. And, you know, we really live in Disneyland compared to the rest of the world. Three-quarters of the world's population, every day, they struggle with the reality of, I have to work a day to have food for a day. And I think about that in my own life, and I'm like, wow, what do I depend on daily? You know, what do I daily have to depend on making sure that I get? I mean, food. I mean, really, do I daily depend on food? Do I worry kind of where it's coming from? Well, no, it's in the cupboards. You know, it's at the store. I go and pick some up. I don't have to really worry about that. I mean, clothes. I mean, I got a whole closet full of clothes and drawers full of clothes and. Housing, well, my house is there. I don't have to worry about somebody most of the time, you know, coming and killing me and taking my house or whatever. You know, my house is there, you know, paying my bill there, you know, my job. Well, although, you know, I do work at a paper mill, so, you know, you never know when your job is going to go away. But you know, and so that's a good thing. You know, the Lord is, you know, making me dependent and, you know, causing me to be on my knees for, you know, I think about that gas money, you know, thinking, oh, you know, well, I can't take a trip to Bangor today or this week because I don't have enough gas to get there and back, you know. My health, you know, I don't really, you know, I'm fairly healthy right now at this point. Even my ability to breathe, you know, breathing, I just do it. It just happens. But there's some people that can't. And this was kind of interesting when I first got saved and I was first growing in the Lord. I went to a teen retreat it was a conference, and one of the guys that had been saved a little while longer, he was like, "It's like, hey, do you need the Lord for everything?" I'm like, "Yeah, I guess so. I mean, I guess so." He said, "Do you need Him to breathe?" So, well. I'm doing okay right now. I mean, I don't think so. I mean, I do it myself. He said, well, all of a sudden, what if you couldn't breathe? What would you do? How could you make yourself breathe again? I don't know. That's a good point. And so I had always, that always stuck with me. I said, wow, I really am. I'm really dependent. Well, what if your heart stops beating? What do you do? You know, if there's not a defibrillator real close, you know, and I don't have the training to know how to work one, you know, what do you do? It just stops. And I'm like, wow, man, I guess I can't do anything. I mean, you know, I'm fragile. Wow, frail. And that's true. But I think about that, and when you know, typically, you know, I'll get up in the morning, say, you know, I'll get up in the morning and spend some time with the Lord and, you know, spend time reading and praying, talking to Him. And usually it's, you know, I'm telling Him what my plans are for the day and you know, that it'll help me out with them, you know. Say, Lord, I need to do this and this and this and this, and could you help me out with this and this? And, well, that person, you know, needs this and this, so could you help me with that? Okay, thanks. And... But do I stop and ask Him what He wants me to do today? And say, Lord, good morning, Lord. What do You want me to do today? Instead of telling Him all the things that I have planned. You know, do I trust Him to tell me what He has in store for me? Am I too scared to say, Lord, I don't want to ask You what You want me to do today because You might send me to Africa or something or go to Haiti and, oh, I don't know. Well, you know, it's kind of funny. Even in the little things, I bring my laptop home with me from work, and I'm running a department. I'm managing the recycle plant, and I'll get up in the morning. I'll get up early, and I'll get online and see how the plant run last night. Oh, good. All right. Okay, tell the guys, hey, you need to check the disperger load, and hey, could you grab another sample in the HD tower, and whatever. And then I go and I sit down, I'm like, oh, okay, Lord, now it's time to spend some time with you. I mean, he busts me, and he's like, so what are you doing? why don't you spend time with me first? Why don't you sit down and all that stuff is gonna be there. Why don't you talk with me first? But, you're right. And he's like, well, what, you don't trust me? You don't trust that? Well, but Lord, see, what I want to do is I want to get a jump on that, because some of these things have a little bit of lead time, and so if I catch that before, and I can talk to him, I can communicate that, so that when I go in, then that will be taken care of, and then I won't have to. It's like, so you don't trust that I can, if you put me first, that I'll take care of that stuff for you ahead of time? Man, it's hard. And that's what I've been doing. The last few weeks, I'm like, all right, when I get up in the morning, I go and I spend that time with him. And, well, lo and behold, everything, things are fine. Things are fine at work. Things work out. And then I'm not sitting there, oh, Lord, I wonder if I should call the guys and tell them, and so I get distracted. So I'm spending that time with him first, and it's working out good. But I have to trust him in that. And so, I go through my day, but then at the end of the day, too, do I sit down with him at the end of the day and say, Lord, how did I do today? How did I do? What could I have done different? What could I have done better? How did I blow it? And sit down and take inventory. When we were down at one of the East Coast pastors' conferences, K.P. Yohannan was speaking, and it was heavy. You got 800 or 900 pastors there, and K.P., a little Indian man, and just what an awesome brother, what a heart for the Lord that he has. And, of course, he has a zillion native Indian churches in the Indian Asian subcontinent, and wow, what a closeness he has with the Lord. And that was one of the things that he was saying. He said, in his little Indian accent, and so I would sit down with the Lord after the day, and I would ask him, Lord, how did I do today? And sometimes the Lord would say, KP, I'm very happy. You did a good job, my son. And some days he would say, KP, I am very sad. there's all these guys and all these pastors, and they're like, oh, And man, this guy just loves the Lord. He and the Lord are just always, the Lord is around him and on him, and he was like, wow, man, heavy. And, a closeness, a relationship with the Lord like that, wow, that's awesome. And people often, wonder what God's will is. What's God's will for my life? Lord, what do you want me to do? And the answer to that actually is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I mean, you guys know that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. It says, rejoice when things are good, pray when things get tough, and give thanks when I think of it. No, it's just kidding. No, that's not what it says. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God. It's it's a daily thing. Not when it's hard and times are tough, but that's right now. But to get back into Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "Forgive you men their trespasses, and your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not your men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." And it says, our lives need to be characterized by forgiveness, too. "And moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and they want to appear unto men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And fasting, too, is a part of the Christian life. Some people, don't have the ability to fast food. It's self-denial. It's a denying of yourself, it's denying of your flesh, of the things that it wants. So if I'm in a state of very seldom denying myself and giving myself everything that I want, Jesus denied himself and didn't do his own will, but he did the will of the Father. He said, "Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this thing." So he knew what it was to deny, and that's good. It's healthy for our flesh to deny. But if I'm not in any kind of pattern of denying myself, that can certainly cause a barrier in my relationship with the Lord, because that's not what he was like. And he goes into a passage here, and I've actually taught on this before, about laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, where he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust corrupt, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And we're not going to read this passage, but as it goes down through, it's stuff. Man, don't get caught up with stuff. And don't get caught up with trying to build up for yourselves, treasures on earth. Get things, acquire things. When you have to tear down your barns and build bigger barns, I mean, it should tell us something. And here in verse 33, skipping down to verse 33, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If you seek the Lord and you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, it's not that all of a sudden you're going to have a Mercedes in the garage and you're going to, you'll have a Hummer sitting out in the driveway and a giant house or whatever else. But you know what? He's going to replace that. He's going to replace that stuff with things that are more awesome, that are eternal. Seek him first. So it's as we go down through this, you see these things that kind of create barriers for us to have an intimacy with the Lord, closeness. I keep having to ask myself, where is my heart? And stuff, if my heart isn't on the Lord, what is it on? What do I spend my time thinking about? What do I spend my time dreaming about? What's my next thing? And we can tell real easy, just from talking to people and your spouse too, if you're married. What is your, they know what your thing is, and if you're not, and hey, it's all right to have hobbies and things like that. But if they start to come in into relationship with the Lord. You know, and of course, Steve at this point would be ditching on me on my bass boat. Okay, all right. So I went, and it was more than what I needed. Sure, you know, but it's, you know, I didn't spend much time on it fishing this year. I was towing kids around on the lake, and so it was ministry. It was a ministry tool. Of course, it's not evil to have things, but when those things start to come, when you just can't wait for that next, you know, fix on the boat or whatever, you know, if that starts to be all consuming, then there's an issue there, and you know, that relationship. If all of a sudden you that thing burned up, or something, or that thing went away, or somebody stole that thing from you, and you'd be just devastated. I can't even deal with life anymore. Then you know, it's time that thing goes away right now. Anyway, you know, if you couldn't just let it go, then it's not worth having, and it's going to be a stumbling block. But he also says in verse 34 here, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I think one of the things that the Lord has been speaking to me through this whole thing is just a daily dependence on him, daily. Take no thought of tomorrow. Don't think about tomorrow. Those things will take care of itself. So what do I do with all this? You know, how do I change? What do I do? Is there something that I can do? Well, if you skip down to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus talks about knowing men by their fruit and all, and he comes down and he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have we cast out devils? In thy name have we done wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house, and it fell. And the great was the fall of it. So what can I do? I'm hearing his words. I'm hearing what he's saying. We hear what he said to us here, and the thing that he desires is obedience. So I can't be close with him and have that closeness with him if I'm not being conformed into his image, if I'm not being more like him, if I'm not being transformed, being more like him all the time. I mean, what fellowship does darkness have with light? I mean, if I'm living for myself and I'm living for my flesh, how can I expect a closeness with the Lord? You know, he wants me to be separate. He wants me to be different. He wants me to be holy as he's holy. And of course, Jesus gave us the example in Philippians chapter 2. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedience. I don't want to be the same person next week. You know, you go to pastors' conferences, go to a men's conference, a ladies' conference, you know, things like that. And you go there and you hear that stuff, and you know, man, awesome, gifted teachers and teaching you about Jesus. And then what do you do with it? Do I go back and just be the same person? Do I desire and long for that closeness with Him? And I don't want to be the same. I want to be always moving ahead and growing forward. So, you know, in your morning time with the Lord, when you get up and you start your day and you spend time, and it doesn't have to be hours and hours. For most of us, we don't, you know, we're not afforded that opportunity. I've begun to get in the habit of getting up early because the house is quiet. Nobody's up. Nobody's awake. I'm not taking time, you know, away from my family. I have that time where I'm fresh in the morning, and I can spend that time with the Lord. And the last couple days, as I get up and spend time with Him, I just want to sit with Him. I want to sit with Him, sit on His lap, listen for Him. You know, we sang that song, "Arms of Love," and you know, it was an older song, a good old song from way back. And I just want Him to hold me in His arms, and tell me things are going to be all right, and I want that closeness with Him so that I'm being led by Him, that he's pleased with me. He's pleased with you know what I'm doing, and you know I want my heart to be pure and genuine and sincere. And so I challenge you guys to, you know, ask the Lord when you get up. Ask Him what He wants you to do. I mean, you got stuff you got to do. I mean, there's things you got to go to work, or you got to go to school, or things like that. But sit down and just ask Him, Lord, what do You have for me today? What do You want me to do? What do You show me? Open up the doors. Give me the words to say when You do. I know You're going to open up doors for me. I know You want to. Help me to not be stupid, and help me to see those things. Help me to see the doors, and help me not to blow it. And, you know, reach out to Him. And man, He'll do it. He'll be there. And at nighttime, before you go to bed, just try it. Reflect on the day. Ask Him, Lord, today, what could I have done differently? What could I have done better? Ask for His help to do better tomorrow. So, you know, it's awesome. We get fed and we get taught the Word here, and we're a church that really believes in the full, you know, learning the full counsel of God. And oftentimes when we go off on different tangents and it seems like a lot of the different, you know, functions of the church, parts of the church have gone off on different things, and they're missing that relationship with the Lord, that closeness that you can only have with the Holy Spirit, and having the Holy Spirit fill you and help you to understand and weed through all the junk from this world. I encourage you guys to seek the Lord and really ask Him, Lord, what do you want? What do you want me to do? And trust in Him daily. Don't think about too much out, you know, too far out away, because you never know when you're going to get hit by a Mack truck and not make it out. So live for today. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that You would have anything to do with us. Lord, we are truly, You have seated us where we don't belong. You have given us grace. You have given us mercy. And it's the least that we can do to sit with You and hear Your voice and not be so quick to speak and have our voice be heard. Lord, we want to hear You. We want to grow closer to You. We don't want to have a formal church relationship with You. We don't want to have a social club relationship with You. We want to draw near to You, because You are the author and finisher of our faith. You are the beginning of the end. You are the one who controls eternity and everything is in your hands. And Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've poured out your life so that we could be with you forever and that you've gone to prepare a place for us. Lord, knowing all that, help us to live for you and pour out our hearts and our lives to you. Lord, thank you for this time. Pray you'd bless our evening as we go. Help us to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. God bless you.
The original grade.